Katie. Thank you, Dr. Riggs, and thank you, Town East Baptist Church, for allowing us to be with you. Guys, am I on okay? I'm deaf in this left ear and can hardly hear out of the other one, so if you can hear me okay, I'm good. My, you're a beautiful congregation this morning. We've already had an incredible service. I really hesitate to even try to preach this morning, but I'll be very quick, very concise, and will not take long. Because I know what lies behind these doors. We've got some fried chicken back there, amen. And the good news is, that's the really good news. The other good news is I had a little package of crackers for breakfast. Now that hotel where we stayed offered breakfast, but I didn't want to try to eat much before I preached. And so those crackers are gone, okay? So we're going to have the short outline today. But what an amazing day it's already been. What an honor. As our children were saying, just to be here, just to know this church. And my heart is flooded as I watched that incredible video. That was so well done. And I've only, like Pastor mentioned, the first time I came, Dr. Joe West, our dear brother, I hope they're watching, he invited me. I was just a kid preacher. I'll tell you how I met Brother Joe. It's astounding to me if you think about it. My dad, I was in the plumbing business there in the Dallas area, in Mesquite, Texas, around Dallas area. And I was in Bible college. I think it was in my second or third year of Bible college. And when I'd get out of school, I'd take my plumbing clothes to school with me. And I'd go meet my dad on the job and work in the afternoons. And so as I was learning and preparing for the ministry as a preacher, I'd do plumbing each day also. My dad that particular day, the day we met Brother Joe, he was preaching in Mesquite, Texas at Central Baptist Church. And an untimely thing happened. Their toilet system, their sewer system was stopped up. So my dad and I went there that afternoon before service, but Dr. Jerry Crawl, who was pastor there, had called, and so I met my dad at the church with the Roto-Rooter, and we took care of business. Amen. And so Brother Jerry said, it was afternoon, probably 4 o'clock. He said, by the way, we're having a missions conference, a missions revival, and we'd like to invite y'all to come be with us in church tonight. And so it was a Tuesday night, I believe. And no, this was Monday night. This was a Monday night. Because I'll tell you why. I remember that. Because we went to church. We just lived 15 minutes from the church. And so my dad was still, of course, single back then and living at home. And so mom and dad and myself went to Central Baptist Church. We had never met Brother Joe before then. But had not even heard him preach when this happened. The pastor gets up, as our Dr. Riggs did, and welcomes our guests and welcomes everyone there. And he said, by the way, before Brother Joe comes to preach, he's here for 3 nights and needs a place to stay. I wonder if anyone here has a home that you'd like to put the preacher up. Now, this happened the first night of the meeting, which anyhow, I didn't think of that. Knowing now what I know, it was kind of unusual, of course. But they needed a place for Brother Joe West to stay. Well, he said, anybody got an extra room? And we were just guests. And everybody just sat there. And my dad looked around and he looked at my stepmom and nudged her. He said, we had an extra room. And so my dad held up his hand. And he said, we've got an extra room, Brother Jerry. He said, perfect. My dad was on the city council and he was well known around town and we got a place. So Dr. Joe West came and stayed in our house that week. And we fell in love with Dr. Joe West. And through that is how I'm standing here today. Because he actually bought a Mustang that week. I remember that too. Because he flew in on Southwest Airlines from here. But, you know, he loves those Mustangs. You know, he loves Mustangs. And he found one for sale. And we took him out after church one night out of North Dallas and let him look at it about 10 o'clock at night. I mean, we had a time that week. He bought that Mustang and the guy, he gave him the money. He drove it to our house that night. And when he got ready to come home back down here, he drove that Mustang here. But he became, uh, he, he heard us sing some back in the end, and so invited us to come down for this anniversary in 1982. We met over here. Of course, the church was still on Bible Street. We met the anniversary services that was held there at the community center. Many of you remember those. I still got ribbons in my Bible from Town East Baptist Church anniversaries that I still use to this day, commemorating that time. But and then through that, of course, that was long before I got married, long before a lot of good things that happened in my life. But I'm thankful for the long and precious relationship that God has given us. When I finally got married and started having babies, I think the first time Brother Larry had me here for revival was in 1998, which that's a good ways back, and served here with you guys, and then we just had a wonderful time together in the Lord, and then have been here for many revivals, and of course this anniversary again. And so thank you, church, and we so... Our mind and heart's full of memories, and if that's the case with me, I know you're all full of memories as you watch this video. And then one thing I want to say, we give God the glory for Town East Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. Thank God he used Brother Joe. He's going to, he really was intricate in me preparing this message and thinking about what God did through Brother Larry and now what God has done these 7 years through Dr. Riggs. Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 16 for just a few moments, and you'll see why, as I prepared for this day, why God gave me this text. Acts chapter 16, if you'll begin reading with me, you can follow along silently. I'll read aloud, and then we'll preach the message, and then we'll go enjoy some fellowship this afternoon back here in the fellowship hall. And I want to thank the Lord for all of you who worked and prepared that meal. And if you're a guest here, I hope you will come back and hear Dr. Riggs preach next Sunday. Acts chapter 16. If you haven't, would you say amen?
Amen.
Let's begin in verse 9. Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a Roman colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? Whose heart the Lord opened. Our prayers, if you're here today or you're watching by internet and you've never been saved, our prayer is that by this moment the Lord will open your heart to be saved. Amen. He'll touch your heart like he did Lydia's there, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, notice that, her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters, notice that, her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace, under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble. They said, they trouble our city, and teach customs which which are not lawful to us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and their magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. May we pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for 67 years in the life and ministry of Town East Baptist Church. We thank you, Father, for every soul that's been saved, every heart that's been revived, every act of discipleship that's occurred in this ministry these years, God. Every soul that's been saved and baptized. And Father, for every man you've called to preach, for every life and family that's been a part of this church, Lord, for how this church has touched this community, this east side of Bexar County, God, thank you for this miracle called Town East Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful men who've served and stood in this pulpit and serve even today. Thank you for this faithful people, many of whom we met the first time we came back in the 80s. I thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their love for you, God. I pray now you'll bless these new members. Thank you for the continued growth here and the progress, for the prospect of a new gymnasium and the vacation Bible school, the trip to Honduras, all that's on their spiritual plate, God. Thank you for a church that's busy, still doing the work of God after all these years. So thank you. I pray now you'll just bless the message as you bless the singing, the video, and all that's transpired thus far. I pray for your anointing. Now, God, I confess, Father, you know my physical hindrances, but, Lord, I know that my voice and my speech may be hindered, but, God, I know your word is not hindered today. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you'll take the message and use it as you have the singing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach a message for just a few moments on the marks of a revived Christian. Maybe a subtitle is the kind of Christian it takes to build a great church. Because this was the founding. Dr. Luke is recording in the history book of the New Testament the founding of the church at Philippi. If you remember, Paul was planning on going into Asia Minor. He was going over to Turkey. He was going further east. But in the vision that God gave to him, God spoke to him in the middle of the night. And he had a vision of a man of Europe across the Mediterranean Sea, there in the city of nation of Macedonia. And God changed Paul's direction. He says in verse 11, they went to, God called them to preach there in Macedonia. And so verse 11 says they loosed from Troas and came. You just look at your map. I've been looking at the map here this morning as I was preparing to preach this. They came with a straight course from Samothracia all the way to Neapolis, across the Mediterranean. And from thence, now, and of course, Neapolis is a coastal city. Philippi was just kind of like Galveston and Houston. The Philippi was just north of Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And then he describes how that immediately they realized, number one, that God had sent them there. And I want to tell you the first mark of a revived Christian. I want to tell you the first mark of what it takes to build a great church like this. It takes a calling. It takes a calling. When Dr. Joe West had this vision, this desire to start Town East Baptist Church, it didn't come just like something he just thought of. God called Dr. Joe and those that were there in those days to purchase that property over there on Bible Street. And we saw the picture of the dedication of that facility. And it took some planning, it took some thought, but God was directing. Amen? God did it. And he was sensitive to the will of God because there was a sense of a calling. You heard Brother George, who I so love and have respected for these many, many years, Brother George. How fitting, Pastor. That's a great idea, the Barnabas Award. He stood here a moment ago when his wife asked him, "Where should we go to church?" He said, "Well, when God calls us, when God sends us, And then a few weeks later, he said, well, a moment ago, God called us here. I believe God calls people to the church they're supposed to be a part of. Amen. He's got a plan. And that's exactly right here what Paul is talking about. They thought God wanted him to go over there into Asia Minor. But God called him through this vision because of his sensitivity and his walk with God. God said, no, you're going the other direction, over into what we now know as modern day Europe. You're going to go there. And so they come into town, and the first convert, the first experience after they came to this city where God had called them to, was a woman named Lydia. There she was amongst a group of women. They believed in God. They weren't saved, but she believed in God. Amen? I'm here to tell you something. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Amen. I like what Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say. The atheist was all mad because they didn't have their own day. You know, Christians have Easter, Christians have Christmas, and the atheists wanted their own day so they could celebrate atheism. And Dr. Rogers said, okay, let's give them April the 1st. April 1st, National Atheist Day. April Fool's Day. Anyhow, these women believed in God. Their hearts were primed. I mean, they just didn't know about the Lord, but they believed that God made them. And so Paul and Silas they witnessed to these ladies, and it says that this woman of Thyatira, this woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, she was a businesswoman, which is very unusual in the Middle East in this day, but it was sheer foreign back in those days for a woman to be a businesswoman. But she sold these expensive dyes that they used to color and make beautiful dresses and clothing for the wealthiest of the Roman Empire. So she had deep pockets. She had money. And I'll tell you one thing, if you're going to build a church, you need some people that's got a little money. Amen. I preached for a preacher. He's gone to heaven now. He used to call them deep pockets. He said, every church needs a guy named Deep Pockets. Amen. And here was his deep pockets. Here was Lydia. It was a woman. She had money. And God, in his infinite sovereign wisdom, it wasn't it fitting that one of the most affluent churches and one of the best churches in Paul's ministry was that most of his mission support came from the church at Philippi. Remember that? Well, here's where it started, right here with this woman named Lydia. By the way, Lydia, you know where she's from? She's from Thyatira. You know where Thyatira is? That was in Asia Minor. That was, Brother Steve, where they were going to the first place. Isn't it just like God? When God changed Paul's mind, says, no, you're not going that way. You're not going toward Thyatira. You're going the other way across the Mediterranean. And the first person that gets saved, the first person God saved, is a woman of Thyatira, where Paul intended to go in the first place. It's not like God left out Thyatira. He saved somebody from Thyatira. She could take the gospel back there, amen. Isn't that just like the Lord? Well, she's saved, and thank God she's baptized, and so we've got progress. And then after a few days, there's this demonic controlled girl, a demon possessed girl, in verse 16. You study it; she had a Pythian spirit. She had a demonic spirit. She was mocking God. She would follow Paul and Silas around. I've seen some people like this in jail, in different settings, where some people are just wacko, but some people, they're just controlled by the evil one. And this woman, this young girl, she was a soothsayer. She was a fortune teller. She was you hear the advertisements today on the radio about these California psychics. Woo! California psychics. You remember one a few years ago named Sister Chloe or somebody, she'd come out about 2:00 in the morning. She had the incense burning. She had a Jamaican accent, mom. And she said, call me up. Call the number. And I'll tell you your future. I'll tell you about your married life. I'll tell you about your future career. Call my number, and I'll tell you your fortune. And I used to laugh at that. I think that's a bunch of hocus pocus. Number one, if she knows so much about me, and I shouldn't have to call her. She ought to know my number. She can call me and talk to me, amen. Why would I have to call her? She ought to know me. Just call me. So, all kidding aside, there is a dark side. And that's why Christians have no business with Ouija boards and fooling around with any of that occultic stuff. Oh, it's just a game, preacher. No, stay away from it. Don't give place to any of that darkness. Paul said in Philippians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This poor girl was in darkness, and these businessmen in Philippi were prostituting her, not for physical issues like that. They were prostituting her on her demonic possession. They would charge people a fee for her to tell their fortune. She didn't even know what she was doing, and they were pocketing the money. But after Paul realized that this girl had a demon, he cast the devil out of her because he had the apostolic power. Amen? He could do that. And he kicked the devil out of her. She got saved. Guess what? There goes their gravy train. You'd think that they'd be happy this girl's no longer demon-possessed. No, just the opposite. They got mad because the Bible says when her masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. They grabbed him, took him down to the courthouse. They had a boss hog kind of a judge down there who knew he was corrupt as they were. And they said, hey, judge, these guys are causing some trouble, okay? They're messing up our business. Okay, and so the judge said, we'll take care of them. So they had Paul and Silas arrested. They brought them before the magistrates. And it says in they made false accusations, verse 21. Say with me, I'm building up to something. By the way, this is one of those sermons where the introduction takes longer than the message, okay? So we're almost done. He says that when they had laid, he commanded, in verse 22, the judge commanded the soldiers to beat them, verse 22. And when they had laid many stripes on their back, they cast them into prison. Charging the jailer, they gave him orders, keep them, don't let these get away. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They were in shackles. And so here's Paul and Silas, obeying God, doing the work of God, carrying out the mission God had called them to do. Now they're arrested. They're thrown before a corrupt judge. They're commanded to be thrown in jail. They're commanded for the lictors to slash them on their back. They would take these whips and hit a prisoner on his bare back with these leather straps that had pieces of rock and bone and other things that would lash the skin and rip the skin. Paul said, remember this? Paul said 5 times in my life, I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times as an apostle, Paul was beaten with 39 lashes. The Romans were experts at torture. They passed a law. Well, they were really gracious about this. They passed a law. You could only beat a prisoner with 39 lashes because they found out that if you beat a prisoner with more than 30 lashes, most would die. So to be sure they survived an excruciating survival, they would want them to suffer the most. They wouldn't kill them. They'd beat them nearly to death. Paul said 5 times he was beaten like that. This was probably one of those, commentators believe this was one of those occasions where he and Silas were beaten nearly to death. So they're in prison. It's midnight. You know, when you're hurting, when you're sick, you've had surgery, you have the flu, whatever, when you're sick, the days, you can survive the days, but at night, the midnight hour especially, that's when the pain, we'll talk to some nurses here, you know when the pain is worse at night, you see it when you're in the hospital. And so it says, don't you see, here it is, here's the first point, here's the first understanding of what it takes to know if you're really walking with God, and the kind of church it takes to reach a community like San Antonio. Here it is, I want you to look at it. Look what it says in verse 25. It's important. You take your Bible. Look at this with me. This is so important. And at midnight, Paul and Silas quit the ministry. Is that what yours says? Let me look at that again. I must be my glasses. And at midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained. Is that what yours says? What kind of version? I don't know what kind of version. No, this is a King James duct tape version. Amen. I promise you. Look what it says. At midnight, in the worst painful situation you can imagine, in jail and beaten. At midnight, Paul and Silas, and read it out loud together, prayed and sang praises unto God. I'm telling you, beloved, if we're going to continue to reach this town for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to practice the kind of Christianity they're practicing. They're practicing consistent Christianity. Consistent Christianity. They did not complain. They did not throw in the towel. They didn't gripe at each other. Well, look what you got us here. We were going to Thyatira. We'd probably be fine in Thyatira, staying at the Thyatira Hilton over there. Now we're staying in a dirty, grimy Philippian jail. Now, there was none of that. Just the opposite, beloved. I'm telling you, when we're really right with God, when you're walking with God, and you know God's called you to do something, it doesn't matter whether things go good or bad. Because if you're a consistent Christian, you're going to be able to praise God even in the bad times. Amen. Amen. Anybody can praise God and be happy when the bills are paid and we're feeling good and the kids are acting right and the boss is off your back. When everything's going good, it doesn't take a spiritual giant to praise God in the good times. But I'm here to tell you something. I thank God for the good times. But I want to tell you something, beloved. Sometimes you're going to run into some hard times. We're going to run into some opposition. We're going to have some things happen where the wheels come off, if you know what I'm saying. And it's not going to be good sometimes. But here's how we're to act. We're to be like this. I want to be this kind of Christian. Don't you? I want to be a consistent Christian. Oh, I want to be a Christian that even in the midnight hour when I'm hurting, and sometimes it's discouragement, there's sometimes failures, I want to be able to do what they were. They were consistent. Number one, they were consistent in their witness. Look what it says there in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Remember, Christianity had never been proclaimed in this city. Christianity was all brand new. That jailer had never had prisoners like this. He'd never heard the gospel. These people had never heard about Jesus. They were just a bunch of jailbirds. But in the midnight hour, I preached in enough prisons and enough jails. Man, when you're in those behind bars, those echoes, it seems like great acoustics in jail, by the way. But you're trying to sleep at midnight. You don't want some guy out there singing, "What a mighty God we serve," you know, or "Amazing Grace." Till the storm passes by. No, they were singing songs of praise to God. And these prisoners were trying to get some sleep, but they couldn't help but hear the faithful, consistent witness. Listen, the other prisoners were griping. The other prisoners were complaining. The other prisoners were fearful. Remember, as far as Paul and Silas knew, they were going to die the next day. They thought they were going to be executed. But they still, consistent Christian. This is consistent Christianity. They were faithful in their witness. They were faithful and consistent in their worship. They didn't let a little beating, a little jail time keep them from praising God. Amen. I appreciate this family, as you said, from Wyoming. And we're on vacation. Well, we used to just stay home and lay out of church today. But no, thank God they came to the house of God. Amen. I thank God for you, brother. That's your wife and your daughter. Praise God. Faithful, consistent Christianity. Oh, that's what we want to be. That's what God wants us. And that's what Town East Baptist Church has been for 67 years. You know why this church is still going? Because you haven't changed. You haven't changed. You haven't stopped. You haven't thrown in the towel. Hey, have there been some tough times? Of course, every church is going to face opposition from the outside. Sometimes on the inside, there's going to be issues come up. There's going to be differences of opinion come up. There's going to be some changes. But listen, that's going to happen. The real test is, how are we going to let it affect our walk with God? Amen. And I'm thankful for these 67 years from Bible Street to Rigsby Avenue out here. This city on a hill. I noticed that Keith had forgotten his, ran off and left his wife's keys to the truck, and I had to run him back to the motel a while ago. And I had forgotten what a hill we sat on here. This city on this Rigsby Avenue location overlooks the beautiful skyline of San Antonio. What a beautiful location. God gave y'all this land years ago, and God's done miracles on this property. And I tell you, I can't wait to come back and shoot baskets next time I come down here. Amen. I want to see that gym. We're not looking for ways to slow down. We're not looking for ways to back off. We're not looking for ways to just kind of hold the fort until Jesus comes. No, Jesus said, "Church, occupy till I come." That means do business till I come. Yes, I believe Jesus can come this afternoon. But if he comes, thank you, Jesus. But if he doesn't, we're just going to keep going, Pastor. And keep on doing what we do at Town East Baptist Church. They were consistent. Number two, let me just mention the last two and we're done. Look what happened. Verse 26. And suddenly, right in the middle of their concert of praise, a great earthquake came. There was a great earthquake, so that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. That's the jail doors. The jail doors fell off. And everyone's bands, because the walls collapsed, the bands were loosed. I mean, the prisoners were all of a sudden set free. They're now set free. At midnight in the darkness, an earthquake came. And you think it was a coincidence? I think God heard their praise. I think God, here's what I believe with all my heart, God saw their dilemma. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. It may be the midnight hour, and it may be a dark time. You may be beat almost to death and beat down and have whatever kind of problem you can have. But I want to remind you, we still serve a God that can shake the ground under your feet. Amen. And I tell you, they had they had the first gospel concert was right there in Europe, and they brought the house down. Amen. That night. God brought the house down. And so, can you imagine the confusion, the chaos, the darkness, the dust? They didn't have generators. They had a bunch of torches. And all of a sudden, they're plunged into darkness and dust. And the jailer, he'd already been charged to keep those prisoners safe. He knew he was going to get executed. If Paul and Silas escaped, he was going to die. And he could hear all the prisoners running for the hills. Let's go, guys. Let's get out of here. But look what happened. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Yeah, he could sleep through the midnight hour. But when the earthquake came, he woke up and he saw the prison doors open. Look what it says. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. You see, maybe it was one of those torches that had fallen off the wall, now simmering, just burning a little bit in the darkness. And in the silhouettes of the light that was available, he could see all the prisoners fleeing. And he knew that everyone was gone. He knew he was going to face a certain death. So he pulled out his long, sharp, Roman-issue sword, sticks it to his abdomen, and is about to plunge himself into hell. But Paul and Silas did not run. They did not leave. Paul and Silas not only were consistent Christians, but they were compassionate Christians. If we're going to keep this church going in the right direction, not only must we be consistent in our walk and our witness and our work, but we, friends, must be compassionate to the lost around us. You see, it would have been easy for Paul and Silas when they saw this jailer. He might have been one of the guys that beat them on the back. He certainly represented that Roman government. He was no friend of theirs. But he's the one that put their feet and arms fast in those stocks. He had been unkind to them. They had every reason to head for the hills, think about themselves, and care nothing about him, especially when they saw him in the silhouette of that darkness and the light touched that sword. They saw this guy was about to kill himself, beloved. Look at their compassion. And Paul cried with a loud voice. There's a Greek word for cry that this comes from. It's carrasco, but then there's anacharasco. Anacharasco, the word that God inspired for this verse. Verse 28, Paul, anacharasco, cried with a voice of panic. With a voice of panic. He saw this man about to kill himself. He saw this man. You see, Paul did not forget his mission. He knew he came to Macedonia for men like this. Then it would have been easier for Paul to say, okay, so what? It's what he gets. No. The Apostle Paul realized this man was about to go to hell. And Paul cried with all of his voice and said, sir, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Hallelujah. That's the kind of Christian compassion we need. Amen. Oh, I know we see the homeless. I get aggravated with those out here. You know, we call it a homeless problem. Most of what it is a drug problem. It's drugs. It's caused that homeless condition. Nobody wants to talk about that. This drugs, people on drugs, and people hooked on alcohol. I preach it, and I don't say that with no heart. I've served on the board of directors and preached for years and years at the rescue mission downtown Dallas. And I understand what we're talking about. But it's so aggravating to see these people. Why can't you see? Let me tell you something, friend. Their answer is Jesus. Amen. They just need Jesus. If God hadn't saved us, we could be one of those people. Our sons and daughters could be some of those people. So we need to remember, whoever they are, it could be a down and outer. Like I just mentioned, it could be a very successful people. They have all the money, all the things the world can have, but without Jesus, they're bankrupt. Amen. We need, and I'll tell you what's built this church. You look at these mission countries represented by your mission work. That's money. That's money that you guys are spending. You send every month to help these missionaries around the world. And I've heard it said from this pulpit that the ministry of Town East Baptist Church, the sun never sets on the work of this church. For 67 years, that you guys are touching people every day. Right here on in your Jerusalem, so to speak, but around the uttermost parts of the world. Why do you do that? You say, well, we could keep that money home. If we kept that money home, we could build a building much quicker. We could have that gymnasium built if we just didn't give out this mission. No, we can do both. Yeah, right. You should be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We need to do it all at the same time. Amen. And so it's about compassion. God help us to be compassionate Christians. Amen. May this church never lose its compassionate heart for a lost and dying world, because Jesus is the answer. And then lastly, the third mark is a mark of a commission. Look at their Christian commission. So then he called for a light, the jailer. He called for a torch. They picked up a torch out of the rubble. And he sprang in. Look what happened. This jailer came trembling. The soldier holding a sword came trembling for fear and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, don't think what some people have tried to say, that he was afraid for his life. Remember, these two preachers had been beaten to death almost. There were no physical threat to him. By the way, number two, he had the sword. They didn't have the sword. He had the strength. They didn't have it. He wasn't worried about his physical life. This jailer, when he realized that they didn't leave him, this jailer realized when these guys did say, "Do thyself no harm," when these guys heard their praise, he saw their reaction to their troubles and their opposition they ran into. They had every reason to run, but they didn't. And he had heard them sing about Jesus. He'd heard them talk about Jesus as those prisoners had. And so he was asking, "How can I be saved like you are?" I believe that was his question. He was asking, "What has to happen to me to make me like you?" Has anyone ever asked you that? Has anyone ever asked you that question? They've seen so much of Jesus in your life. They've seen so much of Christ in your walk. They've seen such a consistency. Somebody would say to you, "What has to happen to me for me to be saved?" And look what Paul told him. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Amen. I hear Christians all the time say, "I can't witness. I don't know how to witness." If you can say that verse right there, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," you can win the world to Jesus. Amen. That word "believe" is the word pisteuo. It means to trust, rely upon Christ. Call upon Christ and you'll be saved. And he said, "In thy house." And they spake unto him. Here we go. We're done. He spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed his stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Hallelujah. Hey, the jailer got saved. He took them to his house. Can you imagine? When he comes, I mean, maybe the earthquake just took down the jail because he still had a house to go to. That makes me think that just that was a very localized earthquake. Amen. Come on, you know what I'm saying? Yep. I mean, usually an earthquake affects the whole region. Yep. He goes home. He comes walking in with his sword in his hand and these two beat down preachers behind him. And he says, "Honey, we've got some guests for supper tonight." She said, "What?" He said, "Well, I've got some people home with me." She said, "Honey, what is this? What is this?" No. She said, "I got to tell you the story." He told his wife how he'd been saved. Amen. And then he said, "Tell her what you told me." So Paul and Silas told his wife about Jesus. And then she got saved. And then they brought in the little jailer kids and told them about Jesus. And God saved the jailer. He saved Miss Jailer, all little jailers. He saved them all, amen. Dr. John R. Rice wrote that book, that great tract on household salvation. I'm telling you, folks, that's the way you reach children. This vacation Bible school coming up, we reach these children, we reach their moms and dads. Yeah, amen. Amen. And so the jailer and his wife were saved. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. Oh, I know Dr. Joe West remembers, a great evangelist. When I was just a kid evangelist, even before I started 51 years ago, there was an evangelist out of Houston. We drove across Houston yesterday. And named Freddie Gage. You ever hear the name Freddie Gage? Freddie Gage was a hoodlum. He was a gang member in Houston many years ago. He was rough. He was tough. He was a problem to the law. But you know what? God saved Freddie Gage, and he was just a young man. He became a preacher of the gospel. And preached all over the country and won soul after soul to Jesus. But Freddie was at the height of his ministry, he was preaching in a revival in a great church like this one. And they came in that first night of the revival, man, big crowd, great music, great move of God. And so he's standing at the back of the church like I'm fixing to before we go eat chicken here the next 3 minutes. And Brother Freddie's shaking hands as people walk by. Great sermon, good job, all that. Suddenly he feels a pull on his coattail. A tug on his coattail. He looked down at his little old boy. This little boy looked up at Freddie Gage and said, "Sir, will you go tell my daddy about Jesus?" And Freddie Gage, I'm talking about big time preacher. He said, "Sure, son, yeah, we'll go see your daddy. We'll go see him." He kind of shrugged it off. He said, I've heard you, Freddie, tell this. He said, "Would you kind of shrug it off?" They go out and have supper. The next night he gets back up. Great crowd, great move of God. Altar filled, people getting saved at the church house. He's back at the back the second night of the revival. And as he was shaking hands, all of a sudden, he feels that pull on his coattails, that same little kid. He said, "Sir, will you go tell my dad about Jesus?" Freddie said, "Sure, son. We're going to see your dad. We're going to see him." Didn't go. So now they're going to finish up on Thursday. So now it's Tuesday. It's Wednesday night. And again, just a mighty move of God at the church house. Thank the Lord for that. But Freddie's back at the back on the third night. The crowds of people going by thanking him for the message. But guess what? That little boy came back the third night in a row, pulled on his coattail. So he said, "Mister, are you going to go tell my dad about Jesus?" And Freddie said the Holy Ghost of God pricked his heart, touched his heart. And he said, "Son, we're going right now." He said, "Preacher, come here." He said, "Yeah, you ready to go eat?" He said, "No, we're not going to eat right now. We're going to go see this little boy's daddy right now." They took him, true story, took him down, they got in his car. They took him to the house. It was a mobile home there near the church. And they walked in, and there sat the dad behind, leaned back in his lounge chair with a cold one in one hand, big old cigar in his hand, watching the fights on Wednesday night. The preacher said, "Sir, I'm from the church, and this man wants to talk to you for a few minutes." He said, "Okay, come on." So he thought, "I can take it for a few minutes." Preacher went in the other room with the family. Freddie Gage sat down beside that man right across the coffee table. Told him, went down the Roman road with him. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned. He will take him to Romans 5:8, "But God committed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." He took it to Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Salvation's a gift. If you're listening here today without salvation, it's a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Christ gives you the gift of eternal life. And then he turned to Romans chapter 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Freddie said, "Sir, don't you need to be saved?" He looked down and said, "Sir, I do need to be saved." That little boy knelt down by that coffee table. That man did, rather. And prayed. Freddie said the most precious prayer. And asked the Lord to save his soul that moment. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, so the next night they told him to come to the service. And at the end of that service, man, it was a great night. People were in the altar professing faith and making decisions for Christ. And down that aisle walked that dad and that little boy. And they came forward and pastor introduced him and said that we went to his house last night, and this little boy's daddy, who's here all the time, but his daddy got saved last night at their house. Everybody rejoiced. Everybody praised God. Man, you're talking about closing out a meeting. It was a hallelujah meeting. Well, they're closing out. Everybody's going home, and preacher's at the back door, and last night shaking hands. Everybody's, thank you, Brother Freddie. Thank you, Brother Freddie. But everyone was almost gone when suddenly there was a tug on his coattail again. That same little boy whose daddy had gotten saved. He said, son, I'm sure glad your daddy got saved. And the boy didn't say a word. He held out his hand to give Freddie something. He gave Freddie 50-cent piece. He gave the preacher 50 cents. And he said, that's, the little boy said, preacher, that's because you saved my daddy. You saved my daddy. And Freddie said, I didn't want the little boy to think I did that. He said, son, I appreciate this. I didn't save your daddy. Only Jesus could save your daddy. You know what he said? Well, I know that, but he was having a hard time doing it till you went down to my house. He was having a hard time doing it till you went down to my house. You know what the truth is? Every one of us know people that need Jesus. We all know people like that. I don't think we have much time. When this preacher, I walked in, the last first thing I saw was, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe time is short. And I know lost people. And you know lost people. And I pray for some every day. I met some just this week I'm praying for. Last week in San Angelo that did not get saved but need to be saved. If you don't have a prayer list of lost souls, you need to get one. Because we need to have prayer. Then we need to give some feet to those prayers. Amen. Let's be commissioned. We're commissioned to tell people how to be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you that one day, Lord, when you saved me at youth camp, God, I thank you for that faithful preacher and that faithful counselor that took the word of God and showed me how I could be saved as a boy. I thank you for faithful soul winners that have touched my life and men and women who discipled me from a boy. And Lord, now to be able to preach your word these over 50 years, Lord, and see you change so many lives by your saving grace. Lord, I pray that today if there's someone here on this high and holy hour when we're celebrating this special 67th anniversary day. Lord, what a blessing it would be if someone watching by internet or someone in this room would realize that they too must be saved. They can't go to heaven without Jesus. They can't have their sins forgiven, Lord, without trusting you as their Savior. I pray you'll save the lost today. And then, Lord, as we also close this service, we pray for this time of decision that every member and every would-be member of this church, every one of us as Christians would recommit and rededicate ourselves to making this the greatest church in America, one of the most faithful churches. Lord, we know there's bigger. We know there's larger. But Lord, that's not the point. Lord, if we're a soul-winning church, if we're winning people to Jesus, that's what you care about. And I know this church has a history of that. And so, God, may we rededicate ourselves today. We thank you for the illustrious past. We thank you for what you've done in the days gone by. But, Lord, as we look to the future, would you help us to take up the mantle today and in a fresh and decisive and important decision, men and women and boys and girls of this church, say, yes, Lord. But until you come, we want 67 more years. We want to just keep on proclaiming the gospel. I pray for a fresh rededication of all of our hearts today in this time of decision. In Jesus' name I pray.